This being Thanksgiving week, I think it was 1941, where the Congress set the date for Thanksgiving, a national holiday, for the fourth Thursday in November. But that obviously was not the first Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving was celebrated in 1621. That's almost 400 years ago, when the pilgrims had come here. You remember the familiar story. It's very unfortunate that in today's culture, they were so concerned in our schools that God would get any kind of notice or any kind of credit or any kind of specification, that so many of our history books and social studies books that the children are using when they teach about the first Thanksgiving, which occurred that first fall after a miserable winter. You'll remember that the pilgrims landed in 1620, Plymouth Rock. They almost died that winter. Nothing to eat, and their food was all gone. And when they made it through the winter, with the help of the Indians of that area, they joined together with a Thanksgiving meal of turkey, wild turkey, and that's why we eat turkey on Thanksgiving, and other game, venison and so on, and vegetable crops that they had grown. And a couple of years later, actually in 1623, the governor of Massachusetts, whose name was William Bradford, and he was part of that original group that came across and settled at Plymouth, offered this proclamation, 1623, and I want to read it to you. "Inasmuch as the great Father hath given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings." And so there was no confusion about the pilgrims as to whom they were grateful. Unfortunately, in our social studies books these days, the thanksgiving was made to the Indians and not to God. And if you will look at the books that your children, if your children have books in your schools, if you'll look at the books and read what they say about Thanksgiving, you will see that many of them give credit to the Indians as the persons to whom the pilgrims were grateful. And I'm sure they were grateful to the Indians, but the thanksgiving, obviously, according to this proclamation, was given appropriately to God, who made all of these things possible. And so today, as we think about Thanksgiving week and what's going to happen on Thursday, and hopefully you'll be gathering with your family and perhaps with some friends to celebrate Thanksgiving, let's understand it's not about the turkey. It's not Turkey Day. It's Thanksgiving, and we're thankful to God. And so let's reflect on a few of the thoughts from the Word of God on the subject of Thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. It is interesting, if you'd like to have an interesting word study, Look up the word thanksgiving in a concordance and just follow that through your Bible and see how important an attitude of gratitude is to the human person, especially to the Christian, but to all of us. It is important for us to be grateful. It is amazing. I know Christians, and it's unfortunate really not a credit to some for me to even say this, but I know some Christians that I can't remember ever hearing the word thank you from. I can't remember people that I've known for a long time and people in whose lives I personally have ministered to ever hear an expression of gratitude. Now, there are others who are very free with their thanks. And you know, I'm sure in your lives there are folks like that too, that you never hear, and it's not so much the receiving of the act of gratitude, it is the attitude of the person that concerns me. That if we do not have an attitude of gratitude, and the poetry is on purpose there, if we do not have an attitude of gratitude towards one another, then it is very apparent that we do not have an attitude of gratitude towards God. And what that means is, a person who is unthankful or who is ungrateful is expressing the attitude of, I deserve what God did for me, or I deserve what people have done for me. An attitude of gratitude expresses a humility. It expresses the fruit, the Bible calls it meekness, the fruit of humility that grows in us by the Holy Spirit. And a person who doesn't express gratitude, people will say, oh, I'm thankful, I just don't express it. Balderdash. If you feel love, you will express it. If you feel grateful, it will come forth from you. You will express it. And if you don't express it, then you don't feel it. You don't have that within you. And if you do not have an attitude of gratitude within you, it means that you feel that you deserve all of the good things that have come your way, whether they come from God or whether they come from other people. It is not a very becoming persona to be a person who is unwilling or unable to express gratitude. And the fact of the matter is, an ungrateful person is a person that is filled with pride. Hello? An ungrateful person is a prideful person, a person who thinks that the sun rises and sets in self, a person that thinks that they are having a parade and the world ought to stand by and salute as we walk by. And we all know people like that. They are people that you don't like very much. And one of the reasons why you don't like them, I mean, you love them, because we love everybody, don't we? But you don't like them very much. And you don't like them very much because they exude this attitude of ingratitude, lack of thankfulness. And so here's what the Word of God has to say about it. Several scriptures. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, what this verse is enjoining us to do is that in everything we do, whether it is in our words or in our acts, that we ought to have an attitude of gratitude here, that we ought to have an attitude of thanksgiving in everything that we say and in everything we do. It ought to be so much a part of our persona that God will never tire, but perhaps others would tire of our saying thank you. I mean, I don't think you can ever overdo this. And Paul is saying here, the Holy Ghost is impressing him to say that in everything we do and in everything we say, that there ought to be an attitude behind it that we see ourselves as less important than the persons that we are interacting with. And that's what true humility is. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. It's very nearby. And the 5th chapter. And see that this attitude of thankfulness, this attitude of seeing that everything that we have that is good did not spring from our own goodness or our own worthiness. I like what the centurion who had the sick servant said when he came to Jesus. He said, "I'm not worthy that you should even come to my house." We do not have all of the blessings that we have, either the blessings from God directly or the ones that He gives us through other people. We don't have these blessings because we're so special. We don't have these blessings because we're so wonderful. We have these blessings because He is so wonderful. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In every circumstance, have a grateful attitude and a grateful spirit. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. You want to know what the will of God is in our lives? One of the most important aspects of it is that we be a thankful people, that we be a grateful people, that we be thankful to Him, that we be thankful to others. There's no secret as to what the will of God is in regard to this particular aspect of our persona, that we ought to be a grateful, thankful people. It allows us to take our eyes off of ourselves as being worthy or deserving and place our eyes upon the one who is worthy and deserving, and that's God Himself. One of the things that drives me nuts is when I hear the commercials on the radio and on the television. Get everything that you deserve. If you will listen carefully to the ads, you will hear the word deserve over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, it is a powerful word, and it's a powerful idea. Before I was born again, when I was in sales, I used it, and it's an excellent word. Mr. Prospect, you deserve better. Whew! How many times I have said that? I'll go back and kick myself for ever using that kind of emotional manipulation. I mean, it is so ridiculous. And so you hear, I don't know, maybe I shared this story about one of my granddaughters. The family, she's very young, 5, 6, 7, 8, something like that. And the family is driving down the road, and mom and dad are talking about some financial challenges that they're having, and how are they going, where are they going to get the funds, you know, to take care of this or that or whatever. And Christian is in the back seat of the car, and children listen to these advertisements. And I don't know, do you remember the law firm Gilbert and Montlick? I think Gilbert is on the lam, and I think it's now Montlick and Associates, but at that time it was Gilbert and Montlick. And Christian pipes up in the back seat, "Dad, call Gilbert and Montlick. They will get you all the money you deserve." That was their slogan, you know, "Call, we'll get you the money you deserve." You watch these ads on television, not just the lawyers, But the products, all kinds of products are marketed on this basis, that you only go around once, and, you know, in this life, and you deserve more and you deserve better, and, you know, go buy this and it will, you know, be the answer to your happiness. It is so ridiculous. But it is a driving force behind the carnal nature. We want what we deserve because our pride wants to be served. All right, now let's turn to James chapter 1, and let's recognize something. Even before I was born again, I was a religious person. I believed in God. I just had not been born again. I was raised in the church, and I was raised to understand that God was the source of all things and so on. But yet I had not appropriated His goodness into my life in all of its fullness. But when I became career-wise, when I began to make some money and began to prosper, I'd always worked hard. I'd always been diligent. But there was a point in time after a number of years that, you know, the Word of God says, what you sow, you'll reap. And so I'd been sowing. I don't mean by giving. I mean sowing hard work and effort and so on and loyalty to my company, et cetera, et cetera. And now I was beginning to reap. The seeds that I'd planted were beginning to provide a harvest. And we were able not to go to, I can remember up until this time when we got a paycheck, it was go to the grocery store and buy groceries or pay the electric bill or the rent. But as far as buying anything above basic necessities, we didn't have it. And I remember we were living in Charlotte, North Carolina at the time, and I got the first commission check that was of any significance. And Lois and I went down to the mall and bought us a stereo set. You know, back in those days, you bought stereo sets that were furniture. not components, but a piece of furniture. And it was as wide as those three chairs, Magnavox. And those, we call them hi-fis. And it had an AM radio and FM radio on one side, and the other side it had a turntable for those big vinyl discs, you know, and a space to store all your albums in it. And we put it in a featured spot in our living room. It was almost as big as a sofa. But I can remember how it felt to go to the hi-fi store and buy that Magnavox hi-fi stereo system and set it up in the house, and man, it filled that house with that big band music that I was listening to at the time. But I remember also remember how grateful I was to God at that moment, because I knew that He was the one that made it possible for us to buy this really special piece of equipment. And it reminds me of this verse reminds me of that experience. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that is good in your life and mine comes from God. Amen. Now, it may come through your mother or your father or your nana or your grandpap or your pastor or your husband or your wife or your sibling or your boss or your company or your government. It can come from a lot of different sources. But its origin, Fran said earlier, my source is not my job. It's her way of saying that her job is not the source, it is the means. The source is a heavenly source, and it's our Heavenly Father God. Notice the word every. Every good gift and every perfect or complete gift that comes into your life is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, He always gives good gifts. He doesn't give you a good one today and a bad one tomorrow. There's no darkness there. There's no shadow in His gifts. That's what the shadow means. There's no darkness. There's no shadowing. There's no shading in it. It's not a little bit good and a little bit bad. It's always perfect. It's always complete. It's always fully good. There's no variableness, no turning in him. There's nothing weaselly about what he does. And everything that is in my life and everything that is in your life, if you have a good wife, that's from God. Amen. Amen. Treat her that way. And ladies, if you have a good husband, he's from God. Amen. Treat him that way. Treat him that way. Because he's God's gift in your life. If you have a good friend, that's from God. That's from God. Treat him or her that way. Every good gift. If you have a car that obeys you, if you have a dog that's glad when you get home, every good gift. If you've got a sweater that keeps you warm in the winter, if you've got a pair of slacks that fits you well, if you've got a nice belt that keeps your pants up, amen, if you've got a pair of shoes that keeps your feet from stumbling on the stones, and a pair of boots that keeps your shoes dry and when it's wet. If you have tires on your vehicle that keep you safe and you don't slip and slide on wet roads. If you've got glasses that allow you to see. I mean, think about the little things. Every good gift.
Yes.
Every single good gift comes from God. Everything. Everything. Now look at 1 Corinthians. And look at chapter 4 with me. Paul says, he's talking about something a little different here. He's talking about spiritual things and about looking to one person as more significant than another, and he's talking about pride. In verse 6, he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now he's talking about pride here, isn't he? Nobody be puffed up. And then verse 7 is the key verse. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now I like that phrase. What do you have that you didn't receive from somebody? Your life. You didn't create your own life. You came into this world and your life was a gift. Every breath we take is a gift. James said, life is a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. The next breath you take is a gift from God. Everything. The next beat of your heart is a gift from God. What do you have that you did not receive from someone else? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? In other words, as if you developed it or invented it yourself. We are obligated not only to God, but to one another for everything we have. Everything we have received from someone else. Everything. 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 And so, for us to have an attitude of ingratitude, for us to lack a spirit of thankfulness and thanksgiving is a tremendous tragedy and an indictment on our own pride. For any of us who suffer from the lack of a grateful heart is a tremendous indictment upon us as being self-serving, self-absorbed, and selfish. I worked for a man when I first, not my first sales job, but my second sales job. I went to work for a large national corporation. I was hired by a man who actually was a good friend of my father. They'd played football together and went to high school together. And he was such a close friend of the family, of my father especially, that I called him Uncle Eddie. I'd known him since his wife carried me out of the hospital when I was born. And he was not a born-again Christian. He was a religious man. Religious in that he was a church member, sang in the choir and all of that. But he did not know Jesus. And to my knowledge, towards the end of his life, after I was saved, I went to his home and witnessed to him. And I couldn't make any headway. He was at that point, he had a stroke and he'd lost a lot of his intellect and so on. I could never get through to him. But one thing he taught me that I will never forget, and for which I am, of all things, very, very grateful, and that was how important it was to express gratitude, how important it was to say thank you. And the reason that it was important to him was because he realized as a salesman that it was important to his customers and his prospects that he be grateful for what they were doing for him. But he made it clear to me as a young man, I was, I think, 21 maybe when I went to work for him, but he really made an impression upon me of how important it was to say thank you. Express thank you for seeing me today. Thank you for giving me a hearing. Thank you for your order. Thank you for your patience in we didn't do exactly what we thought we were. Thank you for that. Thank you for referring me to your friend, etc., etc. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He was a man actually that carried it to an extreme. He would be called obsequious. Do you know the word obsequious? An obsequious person is a waiter. Sometimes is obsequious. You know, a waiter who comes to your table and you take one sip out of your water and he's there to fill your water right away. He comes by your table every 30. Is everything okay? Is everything okay? And you're trying to have a conversation at your table, and he's there, you know, over your shoulder, and he's interrupting you all the time. That is an obsequious person. And this man was kind of that way, and you can be such. If a person is that way, it comes across at times as phony and false and so on. And so that's not necessarily a good thing. But I want to acknowledge I am thankful to him for teaching me that. If I could make that impression, the same impression, on someone else that would have the kind of lifelong effect. I think you know I'm a grateful and thankful person. I hope you know that about me. I hope that I do express that to you. Individually and also collectively. And that is in part because of what he taught me. If I could affect somebody else's life in the same way, I would be really, really pleased and grateful for that. Amen. You know, there's a little story about a, you know the name Rudyard Kipling? Rudyard Kipling was at one time so popular that his writings were getting 10 shillings per word. People were paying by the word for his writings. A few college students, however, did not appreciate his writings, and so facetiously, they sent him a letter, enclosed 10 shillings with it, and the letter read, "Please send us your best word." They got back a letter from Kipling, "Thanks." that was cute. Oh boy. Okay. All right. That's all I have to share with you today on the subject of Thanksgiving. So as we give thanks this week, we recognize that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, everything that has value, everything that's good, everything that's perfect, it all comes from God. And so when you sit around your table this Thursday and you're rubbing your tummy and you're thinking, those yams were so good, and that dressing was fabulous, and that turkey was so moist, and it's so delicious, and the pumpkin pie, it just slid down my throat. It was just wonderful. Remember to give thanks to God. Remember to give thanks to God. Lord, we praise you today and gratefully acknowledge that you are the one that has given us everything, including life. Not just eternal life, but even physical, sentient life. For every good thing that's in our life, Lord, we acknowledge you as the source, and we thank you for it today, and offer you our heartfelt praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.